we've been talking about this for several weeks, and we basically have been trying to understand this process of social normalization, the process through which ideas and behaviors that may fall outside of social norms come to be regarded as normal. Our key text has been Isaiah 50, 20, and verse 24 that says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One." So our challenge has been, how do we reverse that process? If that's what's happening in the world, if there's a process of social normalization that's calling evil good and good evil, how do we reverse that as Christians and make righteousness a normal part of our everyday lives? So here's what we've talked about, just a quick review as we flip through these slides. Stop treating it as something abnormal. Start living it out in public daily. Stop being shamed and start inviting others to join you. We're going to talk about that this morning. Then we said that in order for there to be righteousness in our lives, it must first begin with our willingness to be transformed. We talked about that idea of willingness. We said that Jesus wants us to be clean, righteous, and that he does the work. He comes in, he cleans us up. Amen? He forgives us, he sets us free, he delivers us, he makes us righteous. But there must also be a willingness on our part to ask of the Lord to do this work in our lives, and not only to ask him, but then to walk in it. Day by day, to walk in what he has done for our lives. Then we began to turn our attention to defining what normal is, or what truth is. We said that normal is all of these things: one God, one way to heaven, God in first place, clean and God-honoring language, prioritizing church and spending time with God, love, respect, and submission in relationships, the sanctity of human life, sexual purity in all its forms, financial integrity, truthful and respectful speech, thankfulness, and contentment. We based that off of the Ten Commandments, and we took a look at what God's truth is in all of these areas. We said that in order to normalize righteousness, we would have to defeat the lies that twist what righteousness are. We live in a world, as we saw by Isaiah chapter 5, that is twisting the idea of what righteousness is. So they call evil good and good evil. How do we defeat those lies that twist the truth of what righteousness is? We said that we confront the lies, that we recognize the source of the lies, that we immerse ourselves in the truth, that we trust God for the impossible. And then last week, we said that normalizing righteousness isn't easy. It just isn't easy. And then we said it's not easy because it's a confusing world that we live in, that we will be going against the cultural grain, that it's going to require us to take a stand, that we may feel like we're standing alone, that we will face misunderstanding, ridicule, resentment, hatred, and even persecution, that we have to change our way of thinking and living, and that the challenges are huge. And then I asked us to take one more Sunday to take a look at the practical ways to normalize righteousness. And that's what we're here to do this morning. So you've got to help me. You've got to participate in this. And many of you already have participated by sending me your thoughts and your ideas. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning and 1 Peter chapter 2 as we take a look at our key text for this last part of this series. Matthew 5:14 says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How many remember that old children's chorus we used to sing in Sunday school? "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine," right? We need to be doing that. This is one of the greatest teachings we could ever give to our kids, but we need to take that up as well. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, let your light shine. Because when you let your light shine, when you normalize righteousness, when you live for God in the world every day of your life, it makes a difference. And it shines light into dark places. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, these words. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, though they may twist it and they may think your good is evil, live such good lives that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Listen, friends, your righteousness lived out in everyday life is part of what gives no excuse to humanity on the day that Jesus returns. When he returns, because of you living out your faith, that will be part of the answer for no one having the ability to say, I didn't know. I didn't know what I was doing was wrong. I didn't know I was supposed to be doing something different. I didn't know about God. I didn't know about Jesus. That's our responsibility, to live such good lives, such righteous lives, such godly lives, just normally, every day, that it speaks to those around us. So, based on those texts this morning, I want to ask you, how do we do this in a practical way? Now, let me start by these thoughts that I want you to consider. The list that we have put together today, that I put together today, and the list that you're going to be adding to, it will never be an exhaustive list. Okay? We'll never cover every possibility, every scenario, every thought, every idea. We'll never do that. Okay? It's one of the reasons why I shy away from putting lists about righteousness together, because I don't want anybody to think, wow, that's all I have to do, or anybody to think, you know, the other thing is, I don't want you to think that this is a legalistic list that means that you have to do it in order to get to heaven. This isn't a list of works that make you right with God. This is a list of things that we should be doing because Jesus has made us right with God. Does that make sense? These are the truths that we are to live by because he has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I also want to tell you this morning that I don't want anybody, as we're sharing today and as I'm reading lists, some of these are my thoughts, some of these are thoughts that have been shared by the congregation, and some of you are going to speak today. I don't want anybody getting mad at anybody else for their thoughts. I'm serious this morning because this is how they are trying to live righteously in this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're on the same page, right? So I'm not going to judge somebody else because that's the way that they've chosen. Obviously, I wouldn't put these things in a message if I thought they were heresy. These are personal convictions that help people live out the truths that we've already discussed and talked about. Does that make sense? And that's what I'm looking for today. Personal convictions, practical ways that you apply the truth of God's word in your life every day. Can I give you one real quick? Because I'm just looking at him here. I know one of the things that Richard told me first time that we had lunch together, so he says God bless to people all the time. Am I correct? So that's a practical way that he tries to live out the truth of God's word every day of his life. And I've been with him, and he does. Every person that comes to the table or that he's speaking to, he says, God bless you, and lets him know. So let's talk about and learn from each other practical ways, and I know I'm talking very fast this morning. It's because we got a lot to get through today. Can you say, Jesus stopped time? He did for Joshua. Category. We're going to go through these categories. I just tried to break them up into these categories. Category number one, language. Our principle here that we learned is that respect and honor God and others with what comes out of our mouths. So how do we do that on a practical basis? I just threw one scripture in there. Maybe you have more this morning in all of these areas because there's so many that fit. But James 1:26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Amen? How do we practically incorporate that into our lives? One of the ways, anybody want to start before I take off now? Anybody got something to say? Josie, quick. She says the blood of Jesus. She pleads the blood of Jesus over situations in her life. Okay, certainly. Anybody else? Thank you. We say thank you, Jesus. One of the things I wrote down was train ourselves not to take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, and it really is training. We train ourselves. We talk to ourselves. We sometimes we have to teach our kids. Sometimes we have to teach each other. What did you just do? We don't do that. We don't say the Lord's name because it's a normal thing for the world to take the Lord's name in vain, right? Oh my, and then there it is, and over and over and over, and various ways of taking the Lord's name in vain. So again, we train ourselves. We refuse to join in the world's frivolous use of profanity. Just make a decision. I don't care if people all around me that I work with are doing it. It doesn't mean that I have to join in. Amen? So we refuse to do it. Fernanda Carner writes that part of the practical application of normalizing righteousness for them is not using foul language or cuss words. Are you willing to do that? Make that practical application? I'm just not going to use it. Here's one thing that I wrote down. Establish accountability with friends. If you have an issue in this area, then get with somebody that can keep you accountable. You know, and say, you know, every time I do that, here's a thing that I've heard of people doing. Put up a curse jar in your house. Yeah, swear jar. Put up, and every time somebody takes the Lord's name in vain or somebody uses a curse word, you make your own amount, but make them put a buck in there every time that they do it. Right? And all of that money goes to missions. Doesn't go to somebody in the household. Yeah, because then dad will be like, I don't care because I'm going to get the money back. No, you don't get it. You lost it. Make something, put a note on there, put a scripture on that jar and say every time it happens, you're putting a buck in there. Every time it happens, kids, you're going to lose a dollar of your allowance. Here it goes. And we're going to give it back into God until we learn. Practical things. Come on. Establish accountability with friends. Here's a way. Use the name of Jesus in a personal way in the midst of your conversations. How do I practically normalize righteousness when it comes to language? And I think we heard, thank you, Jesus, plead the blood of Jesus. But just in talking to people, we heard, God bless you. But I encourage you, use the name of Jesus in a personal way just in the midst of your conversation. Talk about him. Not in a swear way, that's what the world does. But in a personal way that brings glory to him. You know what Jesus did for me this week? John. Say God is good. Say God is good. Nicole.
I like to change
the, when you say something like, oh, luckily it didn't happen, or knock on wood, it won't happen to me, and change it to, by the grace of God, or God has preserved me, instead of saying, knock on wood. There you go. There you go. Instead of the typical answer for the world, change it and put in there. Say something like, by the grace of God, or, you know what, it's God preserved me from this, or thank you, Jesus, or something of that nature. Talk about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay? Say it again, Will. If God wills it. In fact, the scripture tells us to speak that way. Not to say I'm going to do this, this, and this, but if God wills it. Amen. Absolutely. Kendra's talking about good manners and being taught that as a kid, but not really understanding, you know, the difference and why we are doing that, but getting a biblical perspective on why we have good manners, on why we do things like that. And even in regards to language, why do we want to talk in an uplifting, encouraging way about people? And there's so much more in regards to language when it comes to normalizing righteousness. How about this? Refrain from gossip, backbiting, of course, lying. We refuse to do that. So instead of talking bad about people, how about talking good? Amen? How about finding the good things in people and let's focus on those things rather than the bad. And you may have 100 more. Nicole? Yeah, the way that we speak to ourselves as well is very important. So language, think about how in your life can I change the societal norm of how they use language and how can I make it righteous? Jesse? Right. So there's a scripture for you to write down. Jessica just brought it forth. So you're going to have scriptures to add to these notes. You're going to have practical thoughts to add to these notes. But Jessica just gave us a great one. There's power of life and death in the tongue. And when it comes to normalizing righteousness, I think that's one of the thoughts that we need to run through our head every day. That what I say, and hear me, folks, not only what I say, but how I say it. Language is more than just the words. It's the attitude behind the words. And so when we're speaking to our spouses, when we're speaking to our kids, when we're speaking in society, not only what we say, but how we say it is very important. There's power of life and death in the tongue. So be careful how you use it. Amen? Amen? Practical thoughts on language and how we can normalize righteousness when it comes to language. Let's put the next one up there, please, Ms. Sharon. Practical ways. The category is relationships, dating, and marriage. Relationships, dating, and marriage. Our principle here that I wrote down is respecting the boundaries and order that God has established for relationships. Now, there's a big area here. There's three things here. There's relationships, there's dating, and there's marriage. But I kind of put them all into one. Let's take a look at some of these scriptures real quick that speak about relationships, dating, and marriage. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Genesis 2:24 says that this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Ephesians 5:22 and 25 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how do we practically incorporate that into our lives? Let me read you a response I got from Becky Hudick. It's okay if I read that, Miss Becky? She says, I try to be sure that every relationship in my life is with a God-fearing person. In that way, I am always learning from them and reinforcing good behaviors each time we are together. I have some truly great Christian friends who really help me through struggles and don't let me go down the road of blame, gossip, or cattiness. So, again, identifying, here's a practical way, making sure that relationships are in my life are with godly people, God-fearing people. What do you got for me this morning? How do you, Josie? There you go.
Because we're not supposed to be unequally yoked.
Yep, that's very good. Praying for our kids, our grandkids, that God would bring the right person into their life. I think that's a practical way that we can work with this. Shan.
One thing I used to fall short on is we forget to pray for each other in our marriage.
There you go. Amen. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? Jess? That's true. Forgiveness. And we're going to actually be talking about that in a little bit. Brother Glenn, I know you wanted to share on marriage today.
I always get nervous when I talk, so I wrote it down.
Yeah.
Forgive me for, maybe I should.
I write it down every week.
Please, people. this has to do with our marriage vows. My wife Reba and I, Reba was 18 when we got married, and I was 19. We were married in 1957, 1 year out of high school. Our marriage vows came straight from the pastor's guidebook, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. About 20 years ago, we attended a wedding where the couple had written their own vows, till love doth depart. That shocked me. I wanted to tell him it was wrong, but he was older than me, and I didn't. I thought they should know better. I knew the Bible says that Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Our marriage has had a few really rough times. It hasn't always been a bed of roses, but knowing what God says in His Word has kept us together, trying to fix it during the rough times instead of separating permanently. 3 years ago, Reba started showing symptoms of dementia. I saw she couldn't plan what to do next and started to look to me to tell her what she should be doing. It made me think of someone who suddenly lost their sight and needed someone to take their hand and lead them. I envisioned how scary it must be for her. In fact, many, many times since this onset, she has voiced that she hopes we will always be together. When this happened, we'd been married almost 60 years, and I remembered all those years. She had been a loving, trusting, faithful partner with me through many challenging times, and decided I'd devote myself to trying to shield her from any fear of abandonment in sickness and in health. Starting about 2 months ago, we embarked on a process involving testing and some strict lifestyle changes that for many others has resulted in reversing dementia. We have hopes for the same for Reba several months from now. But God's word kept us together.
The practical, living it out day by day, staying faithful to a spouse through the good times, the bad times, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's the word of God, and we can live that out practically. You know, I tell all of our marriage candidates when they come in for counseling, I tell them, just take the D word off the table right now. Just take it off. Take it out of any possibilities, and then you won't have to worry about it. I know that that can get difficult. I know that can get hard. And there are situations, I would never counsel somebody to stay in an abusive relationship where they're being physically harmed. But I'm telling you, if you just take that D word off the table, God can do miracles and God can work things out. And that's a practical way of us living out. See, the world says throw it away. Get rid of it. Find somebody else. Don't mess with it. Amen? Come on. Relationships, dating, and marriage. Miss Dana wrote me a couple things that I had to get in here. She said, dates don't happen in the bedroom. I like that. That's practical. We can apply that. Come on. Especially young people, you can apply that. Dates don't happen in the bedroom. And she says, also, boyfriends don't get husband privileges. Practical. Just make that a part of your life. How about this? Just refuse to live together before marriage. The world says, okay, go ahead. It's fine. It's good. It's, you know, no big deal. Take time to make up your mind if this is the one for you. God's word says that's not right. God's word says he honors marriage. Amen? And so just refuse. Marriage, live up to this in your life. Marriage is for one man and one woman. End of story. Live that. Preach that. Exemplify that. Be a light in this world that says it's one man, one woman. It's not two men. It's not two women. It's not two and three and one and five. It's one and one. And that's what God's word says. And live that out practically. And don't be ashamed of it. Remember we talked about not being ashamed? Don't be ashamed of that. Why should we have to walk in shame when we're doing what is right? Be proud that you are living the truth of God's word. And don't feel like you have to make an apology to those who are not. Okay? You don't have to hate them, but you don't have to apologize for living out the truth in your life. Let's move on. Category. We're going to get practical this morning. Is that okay? Practical. Category, entertainment. What's the principle? Principle is this: what comes into our eyes and ears affects our hearts. You got to understand this, folks. What comes into your eyes, what comes into your ears, affects your heart. Scripture. How about Psalm 101, verses 2 through 4? I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Can we use that to bring practical application into our lives when it comes to entertainment? Sandy Buddha wrote me last week. And Sandy, did you write this during church last week? I thought so. The time frame on the email is like, wait a minute, that was during service. But thank God she did it anyway. Amen. Sandy writes, and this is practical. I listen to Christian music and choose Christian radio over secular music no matter whom I'm with. Practical, right? We can make those choices. Some thoughts. This is from Patrice Roberts. She wrote me yesterday, and she said, some thoughts. Never R-rated movies. Set aside explicit novels. Cancel cable. She says, these are some things I've done. Sometimes it takes a strong mindset to say no to these choices. Supposedly the best movies are R-rated and everyone talks about them. She says, I just smile. It's her practical way of trying to bring righteousness into this area of entertainment. Because, as we said last week, it is a very confusing world. And there's a lot of choices out there. I just wrote down, refuse to watch shows that support and trivialize issues that are contrary to God's word. What do you do practically in the area of entertainment? How do you apply the truth of God's word, as the psalmist said here, to set no vile thing, no evil thing before my eyes? Anybody? Stephen. There you go. Amen. Amen. I think that's a great practical way, and I agree with you 100%. I just don't go there, you know, because it's not God-honoring, glorifying, and I figured a long time ago, man, why do I want to watch that stuff? You know, it just does nothing but makes me feel like I'm separating myself from God. Yeah. Debbie?
I'd say I feel like this is a harder category, because I think you kind of need to know. I mean, some stuff is just obvious that nobody should watch it.
Yeah.
But there's things between me and Andy of, like, some things he can watch. Because working at the jail, there was different conversations and different things that were in his world that I can't watch, because to me they produce fear.
Right. Absolutely. There's a good practical application. Ask yourself, what fruit is this bringing into my life? All right? Again, these aren't issues of legalism, like saying, you know, and what Patrice wrote and what others write. That doesn't mean that's the answer for you, but we want to get to the principle that what comes into our eyes and ears affects our heart. Now, sometimes it can be things that don't harm somebody else. That's what Debbie was saying. But where I'm at in my situation, it might harm my heart. It might do damage to me, bring fear into my life. So ask yourself, what fruit does this bring into my life? Great. Right. Right.
What is this doing to me?
Amen. Kendra. Yep. And I think you have to be willing to, you know. Yep. Yep. We've been there. We've been there. Hey, it's not that we've thrown away our TV. Although, for some people, that's a great practical way of dealing with entertainment. Especially if you're struggling with it. Just get rid of it. Okay? At least for a while. Until you find that there was a time in my life before I got married, it was my college years, and I just felt very impressed that I needed to get rid of my TV. So for 2 years, I didn't have any TV. I didn't have any access to any TV, and that was fine, you know. But that's what I felt God wanted me to do for that time in my life. I have one now. There's two in my house, and we watch TV, but there are times we have to walk away. We have to shut it off. We have to say, I'm not doing that anymore. And sometimes you don't know, like Will was saying, there was a show and you watch it and it seemed to be okay, and then it starts heading in a different direction. We just found one a couple months ago that we had watched several episodes and seemed to be okay, and then it just, like, all of a sudden, bam, change, and it's like, no, we're not going back to that. And of course, your inside, what does the inside say? It's like, but I want to find out what happens. right? Come on, we're being practical. I'm just telling you, I've heard the same things like, I really want to see what... No. Okay, sometimes we just have to walk away. Good. Anybody else? Where? Over there. Over there. Mike. That's true, too. That's true, too. Sometimes you have to turn it off during the commercials. Mute the commercials, black them out, do something. Yeah, that really is getting that way. There are some horrific, we've talked about it, but there are some horrific commercials that are very suggestive and that really lead people in the wrong directions or talk about the truth of the world. You're absolutely right. You know, so one of the things the psalmist says in that psalm is, look, I'm not going to join in with the world, basically is what he's saying, and laugh at the things that the world laughs at. So while some people may be laughing at those things, maybe we need to just be shutting it off. Maybe we need to even talk about the fact, hey, that there's a reason why I don't watch that. You know? All right. Anybody else? I knew this would be a big one because it's something that we all deal with every day of our lives. Look, what else do I have written down here? I said, refuse to watch shows that support and trivialize issues that are contrary to God's word. And then Paula Gilroy had written me a few weeks back. She said, PG movies are getting so bad with everything and what they're normalizing. When I was a young Christian, I didn't even have a TV because I didn't want to be polluted. It's coming a time that we will have to put away our media devices so we can hear from God. And that may be what we need to do. Amen? Next category. Modesty. What's our principle here? That our appearance makes a strong statement about who we are. Really does. And we can go a lot of different directions here, but does that mean, Pastor, are you saying that, man, if I don't have fancy clothes, I can't come to church? 100% no. No. But it's about taking pride in our appearance. Right? Right? I don't care what kind of clothes you have. But it's knowing that our appearance makes a strong statement about who we are. And that goes in so many areas, right? And so we have to begin to apply that. Let me give you a scripture from 1 Peter 3:3-4. And it says this, your beauty, and really, I know we're talking about beauty here, but I want to talk to men as well. Even though we don't typically talk to men about beauty, we talk to them about being handsome. But it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So how do we practically apply this category of modesty, that our appearance makes a strong statement about who we are? Anybody want to take a shot at that? How do you do it? Richard? I agree with you. What Richard is saying is that we need to be aware, and I wrote that down, we need to be aware of what we may be doing to someone else. Paul said this about the eating of meats. He said, man, if I know that what I'm doing is going to cause somebody else to fall, then I won't do it. And so realize that your appearance makes a statement, and it could, and it has, caused somebody to trip. You say, well, that's their problem. No, it's yours as well. Especially as a believer, you really are responsible for those around you. And so if you just say, I don't care, you know, they got to get over it. They got to get healed. They got to get out of that. But if what you're doing is causing somebody else to fall, then Paul says, don't do it all. Good. What else? Anybody else? How do you do it?
Can you just elaborate on that?
I'm saying if you're dressing in a provocative way that causes thoughts of lust and beyond that to occur in people's hearts, then you're causing somebody to trip and fall. Yeah. And again, what does the world say? The world says it doesn't matter. You know? Less is more. Yeah, the world says less is more. Yeah. The more you can show, and the more ways that you can show everything with still getting away with the laws that are miraculously still in the world, I don't think they'll be there forever, then do it, you know. If there's a way to expose everything, you know, with the exception of what the law says you can't right now, then go for it. That's what the world says. God's word says beauty comes from the inside. It's not about what you wear on the outside. And my wife will tell you, I tell her this all the time, look, beauty is that quietness, that gentleness, that presence of the Lord that comes from the inside. To me, that is the most beautiful thing in the world. Anybody else? I don't want to miss somebody here this morning that has a practical way. What do you do to incorporate this? Here's something I wrote. Consider what statement you are trying to make with the choices that you make. What am I trying to say? Modesty is more than just clothing. You know, it's what comes out of our mouth. We've already talked about language. So many of these intertwine, by the way, these categories. I think we need to remember. Go ahead, Debbie. Okay. There you go.
Realizing what you like through the wing and that kind of stuff.
So
that's just the teaching, that's becoming aware.
Yeah.
Of when I bend over in my shirt showing everything I know.
Yeah.
Are the armholes of the sleeves see-through?
Yeah, absolutely. And it really is a practical issue. So those are some good things. You take your kid shopping. You know, guys don't have to worry about this as much, but there's still some stuff out there. I mean, guys, jeans, a shirt, you know, what more is there? But there you go. Yeah. Sometimes that, you're right. I hadn't thought about that, but the pictures that are on, let's say, a t-shirt, and this is true for kids and for adults, sometimes those pictures are so anti, you know, what we want to say. Why would we let our kids wear them to school? Why would we wear them out and about, you know, if they're making that kind of a statement? Yeah, that's good. Somebody else said, Stephen, was it you? Wear clothes that fit. Yeah, you're getting really personal. I want you to say. It's more than, there's all different things to it, right? I'll get going some area I'm going to get in trouble for if I, but I agree with you. There's some stuff I see out there. It's like, really? You've had that thought, right? It's like, because I'm fat, all right? Let's just admit it. I'm fat. But that doesn't mean that I don't look at other people and say, really? Somebody of your size, I'm going to keep this really kind. Somebody of your size wants to wear that. I just want to say that wasn't made for you. And I love you in the Lord, but I don't want to see all that stuff hanging out. Okay? Kendra. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. And I think that's a big part of it. She's saying, teach your kids how much value they have in God's sight so that they won't be out there trying to get that attention, trying to get that, what the world says, this is what makes you valuable. That's not what makes you valuable. It's God who has created you and fashioned you and made you into the person you are. That's what makes you valuable. And yeah, so use that to teach. Where does that inner beauty come from? And how should we focus on that? And we don't need to focus on these things to try to garner that into our lives. Amen. Anybody else on modesty? I don't know if I said this. Remember that we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paula Gilroy wrote me this as well. She said, I wanted to share that when I was a young Christian, I tried to be so perfect with living righteously and that it was a struggle. Then the pastor at the time told me serving God and living for Him is a normal, natural, normal thing. God made us to do that. It is not a struggle. I stopped trying so hard and God helped me to be who He made me to be. Then the Holy Spirit showed me how I should dress. She says, I purposed in my mind, and I think I cut it off here in heart, that I purposed that when I went out to purchase clothing that I was going to take this issue of modesty into consideration in my life. All right, we've got to try to get one more in here. Spending time, is that what we're on? Integrity? I don't know what happened. Oh, okay. She says, I purpose in my mind and heart that I'm different and will never fit into the world. It's whims, fads, fashion. So if I buy something, I always try to make it more righteous looking. She sews, even if she would buy something, she would try to make it more modest in the way, in its appearance. I always try to make it look more righteous. I like being different and set apart, not going with the flow of the world. I am not perfect. Jesus is still working on me, like all of us. And I think that's something we need to understand as we're talking about these practical applications. You know, none of us are perfect. So just because we have an idea, that's not me looking at you and saying, well, you're not as good as I am because you don't do this. No, none of us are perfect. But we can learn from each other. What are some practical ways that I can live out righteousness in my life? Integrity. We need to be sincere, honest, and truthful in all that we do. That's our principles. Our scripture is Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. So how do we practically live out integrity in our lives on an everyday basis? Anybody got some thoughts on integrity? Josie? Okay, and we're going to get to that one later on. It's actually another category, but yes, thank you. Integrity, though, and I understand what you're saying. It's an issue of integrity. Like I said, these cross over. Integrity, how do you live out integrity, that we need to be sincere, honest, and truthful in all that we do? Trina? Yeah. Amen. Amen. And that's true of children. That's true of relationships. And that's true of spouses. I mean, let's be people of integrity. If we're going to say, I promise, if not, don't say those words. Right? Right? I still remember issues in my childhood. I can remember times when I was promised and it didn't happen. It breaks a child's heart. Okay? Somebody, Nicole? There you go. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Will?
Business deals.
Amen. Amen. How many are tired of not getting honest quotes and right? Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead. There you go. Yes. Yep. And you'll be amazed at how these things, like Nicole saying I was wrong, or taking an item that you found in your cart that you didn't pay for back into pay. You'll be amazed how much volume this speaks to the world when people do that. And it may be the testimony that leads them to Jesus. You don't know. See, we're the light of the world, right? We're the light of the world, and we're letting our light shine. Okay, I've got hands. Go ahead, Kathy. Tried. Yeah, you tried to be a person of integrity. And then she witnessed to everybody in there and they all got saved. That wasn't me being a person of integrity with that story, was it? Hey, that's part of integrity though, isn't it? Saying things, exaggeration. Right? Here's a pet peeve of mine. I really dislike it when people behind the pulpit tell facts that are not true, or they exaggerate those facts to try to get a response from people. Listen, either be truthful or don't do it. But I think we need to be people of integrity in what we say, and especially when we're responsible for telling people truths. We don't want to fudge on it, twist it, make it sound a little better so that fits, you know, that particular message. I had other hands. Debbie? When you file your taxes. I guess everybody gets it, right? You wouldn't know I need to go any further. When you be people of integrity, you know? Yeah. Amen. I think that's absolutely true. I think we can tend, especially if there's something in it for us, we tend to want to twist or just shape it a little bit different, you know. I've seen people do this also. Sometimes they'll say the same words, but they'll say it in a different way that makes it seem like to the person they're talking to, well, that person was mad at me, you know, and that we really don't. We need to be people of integrity when it comes to doing things like that. Mary? Absolutely. Yeah. I think we need to be people of integrity when it comes to our finances. And if you're married, And again, I talk about this in marriage counseling. Those finances, both of you should know what's going on. Doesn't mean both of you do it necessarily. You may decide that one's better at the other, but both should know what's going on. That makes sense? And it's a protection too, so that the enemy doesn't come in and start tempting for you to be a person of non-integrity in certain areas of your life. Okay? So we just start.
In our tithing.
In our tithing. Yeah. Nobody's gonna come to you, you know, and put you through a lie detector test. This is between you and God. And so the Holy Spirit knows your heart when it comes to giving, when it comes to tithing. Absolutely. Anybody else? How about this? I wrote it down in my notes, but something to this nature. When you're on the clock, you work for somebody, you're on the clock. Are you using your time for yourself, or are you doing the work that you're supposed to be doing? Do you know that one of the greatest deterrents to productivity in the world today is the time spent on the internet from employees? It just has mushroomed over the years. But I don't have the statistics. I'm not going to try to give them to you. But it is an incredible amount of time that's lost in productivity to businesses because personal stuff is being done on the internet rather than people actually focusing and doing their jobs. So there's a lot of ways that we can be practical when it comes to integrity. You know, like not stealing the church's pens and taking them home so that you have 200 of them in your drawers. I just thought I'd throw that in. You're not really stealing because we put them out there for free. So, you know. But you can do what we do every so often, 6 months or so. Go through your pen drawer and bring all the church pens back that you've taken home. Oh my goodness. We've got, how many did we make it through? Somebody count up for me. We made it through 5? Is that it? Yeah, we only have 10 more to go. All right, here's what we're gonna do. Are you learning anything? Are we learning anything? Is it helpful to go through this? So how about we come back to it? It'd be all right, rather than just throw it aside and say, hey, we're done with that. Is it okay if we bring this back? Now, next week we have baptismal service, so we're going to have to wait one more week to come back with it. But is that okay? Okay. I enjoy hearing from you. I enjoy talking about these things. But let's continue through this list. Now you have it, which is even better. If you want to write some things down so that you're ready to share next time on a different category, then you'll already have it ready to go, and we can continue to go through it. But let's give God thanks today. It's been a joy to be in His house. Stand with... Yes? Oh, thank you. My wife wants me to announce that we have all kinds of bananas. Or, sorry, did I get there? Was you saying I was bananas? It was one of those two things. We have all kinds of bananas. I mean real bananas in our food bank room. I know you guys are bananas too, but we have all kinds of bananas, boxes and boxes of them. They're still in decent shape. I would say they're not... but they're not going to be, and so if you can take some bananas and utilize them, please do so. Just step in the food bank room. I think some are on the table out there as well. If we run out there, there's more in the food bank room, or if you can take them, bless them, somebody. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we are a light in this world. Help us to know better how to shine that light into the darkness of this world. Thank you, Lord, for these practical ideas today. And I pray that through the presence of your Holy Spirit, you would continue to teach these principles to our hearts until they just become a normal part of our everyday life. Lord, show us the things that we need to see. And then the things that we've learned from other people today, bring them back to our memories, Lord. Help us to incorporate them into our everyday lives. Thank you for your love and your grace for bringing us out of that darkness so that we could radiate your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today.